Well, thank you very, very much for coming. I'm going to start with a few comments introducing people, and then there's opportunity for the questions you want to ask. And I'm very grateful that you should have come. First of all, introductions. On my left is the Most Reverend Paul Kwong, Archbishop Paul Kwong, who is Archbishop of Hong Kong, Primate of Hong Kong. On my right is Archbishop Thabo Makgoba, the Archbishop of Cape Town and the Primate of Southern Africa. On his right is the Most Reverend Josiah Do Fioron, the General Secretary of the Anglican Communion. And we'll all be answering questions as we go forward. The communique, you've been given the communique, I trust. You've all got a copy of the communique. The communique was authorised by the primates this morning. The week has been, as you may imagine, both a complicated and a sort of up and down one with much to talk about in ways that were often quite difficult. But as we went through the week, it was clear that everyone who was there had come with a desire to try and understand each other and listen to each other. The spirit of the meetings was good. We were all together, and as we went through the week on, I think it was Wednesday, everyone unanimously indicated that they wanted the churches of the Anglican Communion to walk together, and there was no exception to those who voted for that. That was one of the three votes we took in the week. It was a public vote, and it was universal and unanimous. We talked about a large number of subjects, and the communique highlights that. It wasn't only about the problems of the relations within the communion, and in this week, the relations with the Episcopal Church, which I may accidentally, forgive me if I use acronyms, I'll try not to, but I may slip into calling TEC, because we tend to do that as a shorthand, but I'll try and remember not to use acronyms. The group outside of LGBTI people, particularly from Africa, with Peter Tatchell, remind us of the pain and suffering of many LGBTI people around the world, and the extreme suffering in some countries where they are criminalised. It is, for me, a constant source of deep sadness that people are persecuted for their sexuality. And I don't have the authority or the right to speak on behalf of everyone. What's in the communique is the communique, but I want to take this opportunity personally to say how sorry I am for the hurt and pain in the past and present that the church has caused, and that the love that we have at times completely failed to show, and still do in many parts of the world, including in this country. And I think the worst of that is it causes people to doubt that they are loved by God. Failures of human beings are one thing, but to shut people off from the love of God is a completely different one. So I want to say how sorry I am about that. That's a personal opening, if you like. As I say, the decision that we would walk together was unanimous, taken on Wednesday. I am right in saying Wednesday, aren't I? It was Wednesday. The days this week have tended to sort of blur into one another without much interruption for sleep during the night. And I was very pleased that we agreed to walk together. I don't agree with everyone around the communion. They certainly don't agree with me on a number of things. But it is clear in Christian teaching throughout history that it is not for us to divide the body of Christ. It is not for us to divide the church, which is called in the Bible the body of Christ. Therefore, unity, shown by the primates here, is going to be costly because we have deep differences. And it's going to be painful as well as often joyful and remarkable. And we've experienced all of that this week. The church, by its scale and reach in being in 165 countries, as Anglicans alone, let alone other churches, and with 38 provinces, and with 2,000 languages, 400-500 cultures, is bound to give confused messages. There just isn't a single thing you're going to say on most things. The one thing we do say clearly and simply is that we love and seek to serve Jesus Christ. We also say, all of us, that we do that more or less badly from time to time, that we sin and fail and are ashamed when we do and need to seek forgiveness. Another subject that, so that was one part of what we were discussing, what does it mean to walk together? Another subject was that of religious violence. The primary fear for the majority of Christian communities and many other communities, and within the Christian community for Anglican communities, the majority of Anglican communities worldwide, is the violence that confronts them and their families daily. It's the risk in the Congo of going out to get water as a woman and being raped by a militia. It's the risk in Pakistan of going to church and a suicide bomber killing you. And it's 1,000 other risks. We've heard moving stories from around the world and major issues around suffering and a challenge to see what we can do to reduce that. The primates, fourthly, the subject of evangelism. The primates joyfully, and it was joyful and a room full of energy, it's one of the best couple of hours of the week, committed themselves and the Anglican Church to proclaim throughout the world the person and work of Jesus Christ, unceasingly and authentically, inviting all to embrace the beauty and joy of the gospel and to proclaim that to all. We decided that we will have a Lambeth conference in 2020. And in a slightly perhaps unexpected and unusual thing that came up quite recently, after a meeting I had with the Coptic Pope Tawadros in Cairo, and conversations he's had with Pope Francis and with the Ecumenical Patriarch the primates this morning decided that we wish to join with Pope Tawadros in what looks like a promising chance of unifying and fixing the date on which Easter is celebrated by the global church. The moment, as you're well aware, that most of us spend this part of the year saying, now when exactly is Easter this year? And it varies from mid-April to sort of late March. Pope Tawadros has put forward the idea to churches in the Eastern tradition, the Western tradition, that it be fixed somewhere around the second or third Sunday of April. And we will certainly be joining in. We've agreed that we support that. So that was another thing. And finally, this morning, we had a very moving and difficult but powerful discussion about the challenges faced over refugees, which in this country is an issue, but when you listen to Tanzania, where they have over 1 million of them with far less resources than we do, for Southern Africa, Thabo, for Hong Kong, has refugees coming from all kinds of places, is a huge, huge issue around the communion. And we also talked about corruption, tribalism, ethnicity, and what the church leaders around the world can do to challenge and tackle those issues which affect millions and millions of people, hundreds of millions, even billions of people. So I think that probably sums up some of the main things we did, the communique you have, and I'm very happy now to take questions as is convenient for you. I'm sorry, it's been a very long week. I may not recognise everybody, and certainly my colleagues won't. If I point to you, could you very kindly say your name and where you're from, just to help us out? It would be very kind. And I'll try and get round as many as possible. I think your hand up went up first.
Alex Thompson, Channel 4 News. I'm a bit mystified how a church can, on the one hand, make a very clear condemnation of homophobia, which you've obviously done today, and on the other hand, pass sanctions on part of your church because it supports gay marriage. That was the first one. The second point, just if I may, to follow up, would be you talk very strongly about walking together. What you've done in doing what I've just explained is the exact opposite of that, isn't it?
First of all, the process with TEG, I agree with you, is a complicated one. The issue for the meeting was much more that, sorry, I did say TEG there, for the Episcopal Church, was much more that we went, that they went ahead with a change to a basic understanding of doctrine in the Anglican Communion ahead of the rest of the Communion and without consultation. That's the problem. We're not sanctioning them. We have no power to sanction anyone. And you won't find the word sanction in any document we've used. We've simply said that if anyone, any province, on a major issue of how the church is run or what it believes, is out of line, there will be consequences in their full participation in the life of the communion. So the Episcopal Church will play a full part, for instance, and did today, on issues around moral issues, huge moral issues around refugees, around corruption, around evangelism, around worship, but they would not play a role in deciding, for the moment, in deciding on issues of doctrine and what is called polity, i.e. how we run ourselves, how the church runs itself, for the moment. That is to do with them not... That has to do with them not being part of our process of interdependence, and there are plenty of other issues that would trigger a similar response on other subjects. Would either of my colleagues like, any of my colleagues like to say anything on that?
No, I think you've covered it very well. What we're doing is we're a household, and there need to be ways that governs a household, and there are consequences if one has strayed from an agreement on how we receive the way we operate, and TEG has changed a fundamental formula in terms of marriage without really respecting the process that we've set for ourselves in terms of receiving such amendments. And there ought to be consequences.
But we are very careful not to use the word sanctions. We don't have any power to use sanctions. And these are simply, if you do certain things, you're perfectly entitled to do them, but there'll be consequences as a result of you doing them, not within your own church. We have no power over that as a communion. We don't have that sort of interference. But there'll be consequences in your participation in the wider community.
That's a sanction.
It's not a sanction, it's a consequence. You do X, Y happens. And there'll be other people, doubtless, over time, who will do things who will find there are consequences to what they do on totally different subjects. I'm doing that bit, aren't I? Yes, by all means. Sorry. And then I'll go to the right after that.
Isn't there a danger? I'm Rebecca Barry from ITV News. Isn't there a danger that this makes the church simply look very outdated?
Paul, would you like to talk about that?
Or the question was for you.
It's for me, yes. Specifically. Yes. I have got colleagues with me. I'm not a Pope, so I'm going to pass them. I will reserve the right to pass questions to others. I'll answer it and then pass it on. My answer is... it makes us look out of line in the United States, in the UK, yes, but not in many other parts of the world, no. The way you ask the question is a very parochial question. We're a global church, and that means that there are different views in different places. Paul.
I want to add what Archbishop has just said. Is we are not outdated because as a communion, it's involved churches from different cultures, different regions. So we are not outdated. In fact, we are moving forward because we want to be a responsible and relevant church to the whole world, not particular to a region or to a particular area. So we are not outdated because we are a faithful and relevant church to the world in terms of mission.
I'm going to go to the right, so I promise. Yes, and then yes.
Donna Zakurka, Associated Press. Archbishop, are you concerned about the way that this is going to be portrayed? What people who are lesbian, gay, transgender, etc., people in the pews, how they will receive this news? Do you have any concerns that they will feel in any ways that they are set apart differently?
I'll answer second. Perhaps, Tava, you could comment on some of the what you said yesterday, really, about what you feel about the situation in Southern Africa.
Yes, I think your point is very apt. I mean, I'm a minister in a context where, in terms of church labels, high, low, and those that feel called to be in same-sex unions, and those that will vehemently oppose that. So it's a very painful process and state. And we just need to know that we are all created in the image of God, and we reflect God, and that the decision that we've taken as primates should really not be reduced to sanctions or the end. Pity all of you were not there in terms of the process, in terms of the pain, the angst that we went through. But hopefully we're doing it for the good of the church. We're doing it in order to create order, and we are concerned about the impact on all God's people within God's church.
And my answer is from me, as I promised I'd answer. It is a very good question. Yes, I am concerned, and that's why we agreed this morning, and we were all concerned, such a very strong statement, particularly the strongest, I think, that has been made yet. Although it's been implied before, on the issue of the criminalisation of LGBTI people. Yes, I did say you next. Second, Caroline. First, second. Yes.
Thank you. Bettina Prendergast, Austrian Television. My question would be for you, Archbishop, and for the leaders of the African community. is there a desire or an attempt by the church to lobby or to make their influence heard in the governments in Africa where gay people are prosecuted, where it's a criminal offence, where people are in jail for this? Is there a desire to try and change that? The churches are powerful to make a change. If you can't accept same-sex marriages, at least you could probably try to improve the lives of people in Africa who are because of that.
It's very good. It's a very good question. It's a difficult question to answer. Not, I mean, the basic answer is yes, absolutely. We'd love to see a change. I'd love to see a change. And perhaps I might ask Archbishop Fearon in a minute to say something about his own situation from Nigeria. But I'd love to see a change. But, you know, we have to... Quite rightly, a lot of African governments say, thank you very much, we've heard quite enough from the former colonial power about how we should live. And we have to be very sensitive to how we've abused our history. Yes, I'd love to see a change. Yes, I've spoken in public about this and will continue to do so. And we want our own situation to demonstrate adequately a good example that helps overseas. The Church in England, the Church of England, actually was one of the first churches to campaign against the criminalisation of LGBTI people back in the early 60s under Archbishop Ramsey, and was very instrumental in being part of the abolition of criminal sanctions in this country. So we have a long history of saying, yes, that really, this really matters to us. But maybe, Jazar, would you like to say something?
Sure.
Just lean towards that mic.
I think I would want to latch on from where the Archbishop of Canterbury stopped. Are there gays and lesbians in Africa? Of course there are, and we have always had them. But generally on the continent of Africa, our culture does not support the promotion of this type of lifestyle. I know a lot of gays, but they won't come out and start propagating it as a way of life. So the problem, therefore, on the continent of Africa generally is for strong groups from outside Africa coming to impose what is culturally unacceptable, coming to impose it on us. That is where the difference is. If the West would just leave Africans within our various cultures, we know how to live together with our differences. Now, the church has a role to play in this. I agree with you. I wouldn't support the word lobby. No. The primates, if you look at this communique, makes it very clear. The Anglican Church has always, from Lambeth 1998, we've always made room for pastoral care and concern for those who have different sexual orientation. So what I would suggest and support is, let the church play her role. When we begin to make everybody, irrespective of their sexual orientation, feel a part of the family, we will have some respite.
Thank you. Caroline Meyer? Could you say who you are, Caroline?
Thank you. Caroline Meyer, BBC. If you condemn homophobic prejudice, as you have done just now, why was it not mentioned in the joint resolution that you put out? Because the protesters outside have been saying they feel abandoned by the Anglican community.
It wasn't mentioned, a very simple answer to that. It wasn't mentioned in the joint resolution that was done yesterday, because that was going to be published with the communique today. It just happened someone leaked it a day early. And, you know, if it had all come out at the same time, you'd have seen everything we were saying together, rather than getting a statement yesterday, which was completely taken out of context, and then very heavily interpreted, put it mildly, to try and give a particular view that it was not intended to bear or carry. We were not publishing, we weren't going to publish it yesterday. Someone leaked it. It was not what we wanted. I've done two on this side. I'm going to back two on that side and then go back to the other side.
James, I'm from Good Disagreements and a gay evangelical Christian.
I'm sorry, James, I didn't quite hear you're representing.
From Good Disagreement and Via Media News.
Thank you.
Archbishop, thank you for your apology. I'm sure we all heard that. But given the strength of concern from thousands of signatories around the world, including Africa, to the open letter we sent you this week about the second-class treatment of lesbian and gay Christians, which seems embedded now in the second-class treatment of tech, what steps will the primates take actively to condemn homophobic prejudice and violence, and indeed criminal sanctions, particularly in areas where gay Christians are paying with their lives, both at home and abroad? What specific steps will you take? And the second question, I'd love to know how much time you spent studying scripture together on this, because it isn't just about social attitudes, it's about what we believe that the gospel calls us to. And I, like many other lesbian and gay Christians, believe we're called to live a godly, fulfilled life in partnership with another of the same sex.
A very simple answer to the first question. It is for primates to make that decision for themselves. We are not a centralized church which orders people what to do and how much time to spend on doing it. So that you have to ask each one for that. I spend an extensive amount of time, if I can anticipate what you were just about to say, I spend an extensive amount of time on this subject, both with fellow primates and elsewhere. It's a major concern. Secondly, my mind's gone blank, sorry.
The amount of time on scripture you spend.
The amount of time we spend on scripture, we spent a lot of time on scripture, we spend a lot of time on scripture, and with your extensive knowledge of the scene, you will be aware that huge amounts of time have been spent on scripture in this by the primates over the years, and continue to be at this meeting and other times. I didn't measure the hours, but thank you. If I go next to you, right, and then I'll go back to the right, and then.
Stephen Bates, writing for the Tablet of the New Statesman. If you're all walking together, why are there no GAFCON primates with you at the press conference?
Well, I invited one, but he had a plane to catch. I mean, he's left about 20 minutes ago. So, does that answer? I would have loved to have. He was the last one there. Quite a lot of people went at lunchtime today. They've got long journeys. They wanted to get home. I'm going back to my right there, and I've been doing everyone at the front, so I'm going right to the back. Second.
David Virtue, Virtue Online for you, Archbishop. What assurances will you give the GAFCON primates that the task force you have set up will not just simply sweep the issues under the rug 3 years from now and everything goes along just as it was before? What assurances will you give them that their attitude and their view of things will be taken seriously, and that if the Episcopal Church does not repent, what will you do at that point? Can you give them those assurances?
Sounds more like a lobbying point than a press point, but I'll answer it nevertheless. And I think I'll also ask Paul to chip in, if I may, Paul, in a moment. You only have to see what's happened this week. Their views were taken extremely seriously. We spent 2.5 days working on this point, and everyone involved was listened to with great care. And I'm not going to predict what happens in 3 years, because I simply haven't any idea of what the situation and the context will be in 3 years' time. So, we will spend a great deal of time, no doubt, and take their views extremely seriously, as we have done this week. But I can't predict the future. Paul.
Well, I have nothing more to add, simply saying that we can't speak for the primates, as far as the decision to be made in 3 years' time, what will happen. You know, we can't speak for all of them. So, but we will continue to study together and to explore, the possibilities to help us to move forward.
Just want to add. I just want to add that this week we were primates of the Anglican Church, not GAFCON or some other different orientation or that. So we were all primates. Thank you.
I think at the back, I pointed to someone at the back. Yes, there. Thank you.
Nala from the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation. If you'll permit me a Canadian-centric question, what would be the expectation, and what might your actions be should the Canadian Church, the Anglican Church of Canada, go ahead with allowing same-sex marriages this July when they meet in Toronto?
We discuss that, and we'll cross that bridge if we get to it. I mean, there's simply, I don't know yet. I cannot speak for 35 other primates and tell them what to do. It's just not how it works. We'll go to this side. I think there in the middle at the back, John.
John Lee from the Telegraph. So I'll change the subject for a second, but could you talk a little bit more about fixing the date for Easter? How should that happen? Who would be? Oh. How would that decision be made? When would it be? And how would that be implemented?
I suppose I don't know doesn't really work as an answer, does it? I think as we've committed to it, we'll go back to Pope Tawadros and say that, and we've warned the government this was coming up. I mean, I think I would expect between 5 and 10 years' time. I can't imagine it be easier than that, earlier than that, not least because most people have probably printed their calendars for the next 5 years. And school holidays and so on are all fixed and that kind of thing, and it affects almost everything you do in the spring and summer. So the answer is I don't know, but I would love to see it before I retired. Equally, I think the first attempt to do this was in the 10th century. So it may take a little while. And I think another one on this side, yes.
Paul Brennan from Al Jazeera English. Two questions. First of all, the majority of those gathered reaffirmed the teaching that upholds marriages between man and woman. Can I ask you specifically what the majority was, what the figures for and what the figures against? And secondly, as you embark on your task group, where do you see the biggest area that needs movement? Is it from your side or from the traditionalist side, or is it from the text side, the Episcopal Church side? Who needs to move more in these early stages as you embark on this work?
The statement that the traditional Christian view of marriage was that it is a lifelong union of one man and one woman is simply a statement of history. So it's a unanimous view because, I mean...
Well, it said in the statement the majority...
Oh, sorry. I was looking at the wrong sentence. Just tell me where in the
sentence. Addendum A number 4.
I see what you mean. Yeah.
Which rather suggests that some don't agree with that, and I wanted to know.
They all agreed that the traditional doctrine of the church has been. There are a number of provinces who quite publicly are examining their futures. But the Episcopal Church has changed its doctrine of marriage. It's just been referred to that Canada is looking at the question. A number of other provinces are, probably another two or three. I haven't got the figures quite in my head. But there wasn't a formal vote on that, so I can't tell you what the majority... It was clear... looking around the room, that the vast majority, and I asked very clearly, did people want to object? But we very seldom take votes in the primates meeting. It's more a consensus process. Sorry?
The second part of the question was,
who's to move?
As you embark on the task
group. Oh, who's to move? Tavi, you're the experienced one on this.
It's a very difficult question really to answer, and I think the Holy Spirit has not finished with us, and I think all God's people need to move, we need to reflect, we need to be open to what God is saying to us in the here and now.
I want to add just a bit to that. I think this is where people misunderstand the concept of dialogue. In dialogue, you don't go to convince your dialogue partner. The aim is to have an understanding. Understand why I am different from you, and I need to understand why you are different from me. And with our differences, if there is that understanding, we can actually coexist together. So it's not a question of trying to woo somebody from the right or from the left. No. We are God's children, and we've got to live together with our differences.
Thank you.
Chris Sutton from the Church of England newspaper. Can we ask about...
status of the Anglican Church in North America, will it be invited to the next Lambeth Conference, given so that that is your prerogative and not ACC's, which is going to decide on their membership?
I don't know. Could you just wait for the mic? Sorry, my hearing is not that good, and I really do need a mic to hear what you're saying.
Thank you. Gary Drake from ACNS. You spoke in the communique at the start about the differences in the communion as you got together to meet. Now the meeting is concluded. Could you say something about the atmosphere, the relationship, what it feels like to be primates now in the communion?
Oh. Yeah, Paul, come on, you've been to, what's this, your fourth?
This is my fourth. Yeah.
Your fourth primates meeting, so, yeah, he knows better than I do.
Well, as Archbishop said, this is my fourth primates I must tell you, I must admit. You know, the atmosphere is much, much better than the previous one I attended. Some of the new primates whom I, you know, didn't meet before I came, but... over the week, we have become very, very good friends, and we have lots of things to share, a lot of things to talk and talk about, a lot of things to study together. So, in terms of atmosphere, it couldn't be better.
Tabe?
Yeah, I this morning, I mean, we met in the crypt and we celebrated the Eucharist together, and we read. The passage from the foot washing, and we just passed the basin around in the towel, and we washed each other's feet. I mean, that's a powerful sign of humility. That's a powerful thing of closeness after a very hard working week. So I am full of hope for our church and for the world.
And I want to say that was our speaker last night and today was Jean Vanier, the founder of the L'Arche communities. And the healing impact of his talks was enormous. And he led us this morning. I was quite unraveled by it. It was a very powerful moment. I think we've had two on this side. I'm going to switch to my left again, if I may. At the front and then sort of diagonally behind you. Yes, sir.
Yes, you've spoken about, several of you have used the word pain and suffering and how painful the process this has been and how difficult it is to take these decisions. After all that pain, you've still got people in your communion who have such different worldviews when it comes to marriage and issues of sexual orientation. Is it all worth it? I mean, you've spoken about not dividing the body of Christ, but if you've got such different worldviews that it's so hard and painful to be together, isn't that distracting you from other work that you should be doing?
I'm sorry, I didn't catch your name.
Oh, I'm sorry, because I didn't give it. Estelle Sherburn from Reuters.
Oh, right. Paul, I'm going to be very unfair and go back because you've done four. Is it worth it, or do you actually need certain amount of counselling and support each time you get back from these meetings?
I think it's absolutely worth it to address this issue, but we all know this is not the only issue that the communion has to address, because the communion is, as I said, is a responsible body. You know, in terms of mission, and also the communion has to be relevant and viable to the world which the church is called by God to serve. So I think it's absolutely vital for us to address this issue, despite all this pain and differences that you have mentioned.
I just to give an example, you know, that it is painful. But the other side of the coin is that the communion supports each other in the most extraordinary way. Tabo, you grew up under the apartheid regime. You might say something about support from the communion that Southern Africa experienced.
Yeah. Thank you very much. I mean, if the communion was there, probably we could still be fighting. And you know, there was a stage when in South Africa people were saying, how can we remain in a communion as blacks when the minority whites are oppressing blacks? And shouldn't the church split into racial groupings? And the communion said, hold together, for there is hope in God. And really, the sexuality issue is not only a missional matter that is before us. We spoke about the support in the South Sudan, we spoke about the support in the Congo, we spoke about the environment, our engagement in Paris, we spoke about other missional issues. So just this critical issue is not a church dividing matter. So one has to put it in perspective. Thank you.
Thank you very much. That was one, and sir, just behind you. Just behind, sorry, you sir.
Andrew Brown from The Guardian. Actually, this is a question for Bishop Idunfiri, because you said that the African church has been taking pastoral care for gay people ever since 1998, if I heard you right.
I don't think he did say that at all.
Anglican, the communion, I said.
The communion. Mm. Because in 1998 was the year when I watched your colleague, the Bishop of Enugu, attempting to exorcise a gay man outside, just up the hill from here, and I wondered if that counted as pastoral care.
Archbishop, do you want to answer that?
You know, like I said earlier on, we must look at what you expect of the communion in context. Here, 98 was a bishop for whom there were no guidelines. We hadn't taken a position as a communion on how to relate to gays and lesbians. But I will request that you have a word with that particular bishop today. I am not sure he will say exactly the same thing. So what I'm saying, therefore, is leave each part of the communion in light of the position the communion has to live out that position. So we are called upon, it is a responsibility given to every Anglican to give pastoral care and to give protection to those who have different sexual orientation from theirs.
I'm going back on this side there and then at the back, please. But I can't hear you without a microphone.
I'm Madeline from the Church Times. When I was speaking to some of the bishops before the meeting, they were saying that there was a danger of the communion kind of being consumed with this issue and them not being able to talk about other things that were important to them. And you've also indicated that you wouldn't want to perhaps hand this situation over to your successor and you'd want to be able to move on, and the status quo was unsustainable. Do you think the agreement that you've got this week will free up time for mission, or do you expect that the next Archbishop of Canterbury will just be wrestling with the same issues and the same thing will sort of threaten to subsume the church?
I think every Archbishop of Canterbury comes into post thinking, if I only deal with this, then we can really get on with life. And this changes every few years. Jane O'Zan asked a question earlier. I think she was on the Archbishop's Council in the 90s, am I right in thinking? And you were dealing with a bunch of things, and I'm sure you thought, gosh, if we can clear this, we'll be all right, we can go forward. And then other things came. So there's always an illusion that there's only one more big issue to deal with. I think on this particular issue, which is hugely important because it's about the dignity of the human being and the value we attach to human beings, this is why it's so important to talk about consequences, not sanctions. I think what we've established, and we're very clear in our own minds that we established this, was that this is a way of dealing with church dividing issues where a particular province goes off on any subject in one particular area. And it's a way of saying, if you go off on your own, you're autonomous, you're entitled to go off on your own. But we're interdependent. So you have there's an obligation of love towards each other. And if you simply ignore that, there will be consequences in how you relate to other members of the communion. That's why it's consequence. It's not we're going to punish people. We respect people's autonomy. That's how the Anglican Communion has always worked since the mid-19th century when it effectively began to get started. But it doesn't mean that there are no consequences. Sorry, it's a double negative. But it means that there will still be consequences. I don't know if that answers the question, but I'll try. At the back.
Kimiko de Freitas from the New York Times. Could you tell us again how many poemists supported the resolution, how many abstained, how many were against it?
The one you got in front of you yesterday.
Yes. I mean the sanctions, basically. How many people...
Consequences. Yeah. They're not sanctions.
Consequences, yes.
It's been spun by people as sanctions. It's in your head. It's not. We really worked hard to avoid that.
Okay, so how many primates supported the consequences? How many abstained?
The overwhelming majority supported the consequences.
So which means? Can you give
exactly. I'm not going to give you the figures. It's a private meeting, but it was overwhelming majority.
Okay.
Huge majority.
Right. And one other question. In the meeting, did you discuss your idea that you've floated before about reorganizing the communion into a federation of most churches?
No, we didn't. We didn't get to that, frankly. Talking about the refugee crisis with 60 million refugees, talking about religiously motivated violence, with over half the communion suffering from it in one way or another, for some strange reason that seems slightly more important than dealing with issues of internal organisation. I've done two there, I think I'm over there. Sir, at the back.
Hello, I'm Kaya Baird, just from the Times. With the attendance figures coming out this week and sort of showing the continuing decline in sort of congregational weekly attendance, which was described as something that was part of a continuing pattern, and you were admitting earlier this afternoon that the decision this week is out of line with perhaps public opinion in the UK, does that risk making the Church of England particularly seem less relevant in society, obviously going against what the public opinion is?
I think that's the first question I was asked and I answered it then, so I'll give the same answer now. Thank you. Over on our right. Yes, sir, at the front.
John Martin, Living Church. can you say a little bit more about the pattern of meeting that you had? There's all sorts of talk about consultants and systems. What was the pattern of the meeting?
Well, one of the ways that I got my two colleagues to come and join this conference was by promising them that I'd give them their phones back if they joined us. So perhaps they can say, okay, because I'm see. Just as was quite widely broadcast yesterday, as you know, deeply manipulative, and probably wouldn't tell you the truth anyway. So perhaps if we ask them to say,
okay,
and then I'll be nice to them.
I'm saying this because I want my phone back. but the rhythm of the meeting was morning prayer in the cathedral with the cathedral community
and St. Anselm.
And St. Anselm community, and then followed by the Eucharist. And after that, we had breakfast. After breakfast, we had our sessions, and after our sessions, we went back to evening prayer, and then dinner together. So that was really the rhythm. So one could say we were really undergirded by prayer and the offices, which sustained us, quite frankly. And it was wonderful to have the community of St. Anselm praying for us and with us.
Well, I
I would like to use the word describe the pattern of this meeting is, as far as I'm concerned, is unconventional. Unconventional in the sense that the previous meeting I attended, the agenda has been set, you know, already set before us, before we came. But this time, His Grace has allowed all the participating primates to work out the agenda on our own, you know, since, you know, to basically it allows us to design the whole meeting. So I found this meeting is very inviting, very welcoming, and it's allowed me to participate fully. And as Thabo just said, you know, we spend a lot of time in prayers, a lot of time to worship together. So I found this is an unconventional meeting for me.
And the observers, David Porter and others, very kindly came and spent. Others particularly came and spent the week with us, and their role was either just to literally carry microphones around quite a lot of the time, but also to help people listen to each other more attentively. And when we were working through particularly the Annex A, the really difficult discussions, which with a very balanced group, very strong feelings about, I do mean Annex A, don't I? Addendum A. They were very significant in just sitting and enabling people to hear what each other was saying, so that was very helpful. I get the feeling, judging, it's rather like my sermons, that I begin to notice people slipping away. So I think we may be coming towards the end. Shall we just do a couple more? Yes.
Archbishop, at any point of the meeting, with the primate from Uganda, sorry, my name is Trevor Gunning from Religion News Service. During the meeting, at any point, did one of the primates look up? We've been told that perhaps the Ugandan primate did. Is that so?
Nobody walked out of a meeting. The Ugandan primate left on Wednesday. Well, it's early because the meeting ended on Friday. But I, to be absolutely honest, I don't know quite why he left. He didn't speak to me before he went. He was very friendly. We had several extremely friendly conversations. Well, he may not have been able to find me. I was tending to be rather stuck in meetings most of the week, and he may not have. I just don't know. I'm speculating. But he left. And I wouldn't tell you if I knew, but I don't know as it happens. Shall we take this as the last question, because I can feel a weariness coming over the room.
With Glenn from Clifton today. I just wanted to say congratulations on achieving the date for the Landers Conference, which is very exciting for all the hardened religion correspondents.
You really do live a sad life.
I just wanted to ask you what your hopes and if you're willing to tell us what your fears are for that conference.
I hope we get the money to do it. I mean, it's a big operation. It's a massive, massive operation. I hope that it's a conference that affirms and does not hurt people, and that glorifies God in doing that. That's my main and my great hope for that. I want it to be a conference where people celebrate the love and joy and welcome of Jesus Christ with passion and are renewed and equipped in serving God in this world, which is so dark at the moment. I think we'll probably end there, if that's all right with you. But thank you very much indeed. You've been very patient, and thank you for coming.